मनसिकपथुभ्यश्च कृपसिन्धुभ्यश्च तुतिचरं पवनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। Yesterday, we heard quite a few verses with the Lord who had appeared in the sacrificial arena of Prithumaraj and was very pleased with Prithumaraj. He preached to him a very detached philosophy of work with devotion, detached from the fruit of the work. But doing one's occupational duty while simultaneously offering that in devotional service to Krishna. One of the essential messages of the Bhagavad Gita is that one should do one's work, karma eva dikareste ma palesha. Do one's work as prescribed by Krishna, be detached from the results. And offer that work to Krishna, with folding one's hands and with great respect and devotion, saying to Krishna, Krishna, may you be pleased by this because I'm doing it for your pleasure. So after that, Prithumaraj completely accepted the words of the Lord, and he agreed to forgive Indra and just go about his kingly duties. He agreed to forgive Indra, and Indra was bowed down to Prithumaraj, and it was very hard for someone like Indradev to bow down to anyone because he's so powerful, so powerful. But he was bowing down to Maharaj Prithu, and Maharaj Prithu said, no, he wouldn't allow him to bow down, rather he embraced them. And both of them forgave each other in great happiness. What was the cause of happiness in forgiveness? Two things. One is that the anger within the heart is very painful to the person who harbors it. So releasing that automatically brings one happiness. But also because it was Krishna whose desire they were fulfilling, they were happy, because that was clearly devotional service for them. Because devotional service means acting for the pleasure of Krishna, according to that which pleases Krishna. So in both ways, both Indra and Prithumaraj were very satisfied, ecstatic actually. So the Lord, after he had preached to Prithumaraj and gave him instructions on performing his occupational duty with devotion, and he told him exactly what that duty was as a king, how to protect the citizens, and there'll be a few, we'll read a little bit on that today in a very concise form. But then the Lord said to Prithumaraj, I will give you any benediction that you want. Just imagine what thoughts would race through our mind if the all-powerful, all-opulent controller said to us, I'll give you whatever you want. I won't even ask you what you would ask for. You'd probably ask for purple wings or something. Or something.
Claws.
Or a new tennis racket or something. But just imagine the choices that we have. If someone who's very poor and powerless says, ask me for anything, I'll fulfill your desire according to my capacity. His capacity is so small, but when Krishna says that, when Lord Vishnu says that, he has an unlimited capacity to give us what we want so one's mind will naturally race all over the universe or to the spiritual world or wherever our desires lay. So we'll hear now how Prithu Maharaj responds. Now, a lot of this class will be hearing Prabhupada's purports, and they're very, very quite wonderful. So in the 16th text again, the Lord said to Prithu Maharaj, I will give you whatever you want, whatever benediction you ask for. And then we'll read text 22. The Supreme Personality of Godhead stood with his lotus feet almost touching the ground while he rested the front of his hand on the raised shoulder of Garuda, the enemy of the snakes. Maharaj Prithu, wiping the tears from his eyes, tried to look upon the Lord, but it appeared that the king was not fully satisfied by looking at him. Thus the king offered the following prayers. Now listen to Prabhupada's purport. The significant point in this verse is that the Lord was standing above the ground, almost touching it. The residents of the upper planetary systems, beginning with Brahmaloka, the planet where Lord Brahma lives, down to Swargaloka, the heavenly planet of Indra, are so advanced in spiritual life that when they come to visit this or similar other lower planetary systems, they keep their weightlessness. They're very subtle. They can stand without touching the... This means they can stand without touching the ground. But Lord Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because he lives in one of the planetary systems within this universe, he sometimes plays as if one of the demigods of this universe. When he first appeared before Prithu Maharaj, he was not touching the ground of this earth. But when he was fully satisfied with the behavior and character of Prithu Maharaj, he immediately acted as the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayan from Vaikuntha. And out of affection for Prithu Maharaj, he touched the earth. But he raised the front of his hand on the raised shoulder of Garuda, his carrier, as if to prevent himself from falling down, since the Lord is not accustomed to stand on earthly ground. These are all symptoms of his great affection for Prithu Maharaj. Perceiving his fortunate position, Prithu Maharaj could not fully look upon the Lord due to ecstasy, but still, in a faltering voice, he began to offer prayers. Very wonderful how Krishna, what he does for his devotees. He's governed by his affection towards his devotees, and what makes the Lord's affection flow to the devotees? What makes it flow? It's the devotee's affection with Krishna. Yayetamam papajante. His affection for Krishna makes Krishna reciprocate his natural affection for his devotee. So here, from text 23 to text 31, there'll be the words of Prithu Maharaj. My dear Lord, you are the best of the demigods who can offer benedictions, who can offer anything. Why, therefore, should any learned person ask you for benedictions meant for living entities bewildered by the modes of nature? Why should I ask for something a common man would ask a demigod for something material that is flickering? Tasyai vahetu prayate tukovido nalabhyate brahmaratam upariyada talabhyate dukavaranyatra sukham kalena sarvatra gambira ramasa. That why ask for something that's available in this material world, from the topmost planet to the lowest planet, traveling here and there? I can get so many things in the material world, but they're all the source of dukkha or misery. Why? Because they award only things that will be vanquished in time. So So therefore, Prithumaraj is saying, why should I ask for these type of things that common ordinary people will ask for? Such benedictions are available automatically, even in the lives of living entities suffering in hellish conditions. Just like happiness, or rather dukkavad, anyatra sukham, just like misery comes of its own accord in its own time. No one goes looking for misery, but who can avoid unhappiness? It comes. It must come. So similarly, happiness comes. Just as unhappiness comes, happiness will come. And therefore, why should I ask for those things that come automatically? Even to one in a hellish condition, some happiness will come to him. It's just the nature of things. My dear Lord, you can certainly bestow merging into your existence, but I do not wish to have such a benediction. So what we're going to first hear, because let's get the perspective that Prithu Maharaj is a great devotee. He's two things. He's a Shakta Vaishavatar. He's a jiva soul, an individual soul like us, but empowered by the potency of the Lord. But in addition, he is an empowered, he's a jiva soul, and he's also an incarnation, a Shakta Vaishavatar. But he is a devotee of the Lord, and because of his devotion, the Lord's Shakti, his potency, Avesh, had entered within him. So, and that Shakti is for ruling. So we are going to hear what an exalted devotee actually desires. Because when we think of a devotee, we think of someone who is blissful. He's from a different realm. So what does he actually desire? So the first thing that Prithu Maharaj is saying, and I don't want anything material happiness that ordinary living entities can experience. I also don't want even merging into the effulgence, Sayuja Mukti. I don't want that either. Text 24. My dear Lord, I do not wish to have the benediction of merging into your existence. I don't want to become one with you. A benediction in which there is no existence of the nectarian beverage of your lotus feet. Because when one merges into the existence of the Lord, there is an absence of misery, which is a great relief from the material world. It's much better than being in the material world where there's such a predominance of misery. But due to the loss of individuality, due to the just feeling like our deepest sleep at night, that's what it's like. When one is deeply, deeply asleep with no dreams, there is no misery, but there is no perception of one's individual existence either. So that is what Sayuja, impersonal liberation, is very closely resembling. So that, sometimes when things get very, very rough, and it's actually quite natural, when there's an immediate, a very heavy pain inflicted in the body, what happens? What happens? You pass out. That means the consciousness leaves the body because the body cannot handle, or the consciousness cannot handle the misery. So that, in a similar way, someone who is very miserable longs to remove that misery by getting rid of his individual existence. But Prithu Maharaj is not longing for that, because as well as getting rid of the individual existence, one cannot, because of the loss of individuality, experience the nectarian beverage of Krishna's service. What doesn't he want? He doesn't want anything in the material world. He doesn't want the fruit of karma. He doesn't want the fruit of jnana merging with the Lord. He doesn't want a position. Because he doesn't want the position of Brahma or Shiva, the topmost positions in this world. So what does he want? The second half of text 24 says, I want the benediction of at least 1 million ears. For thus I may be able to hear about the glories of your lotus feet from the mouths of your pure devotees. So much pleasure in the material world cannot compare to the pleasure of a pure devotee hearing the glories of Krishna, because in hearing the glories of Krishna from a pure devotee hearing the glories of Krishna from a pure devotee, Krishna is actually fully experienced. Krishna himself appears in this. Naham tishtam yivaikunte yoginam ritye shuva tat tishtami narada madbhakta yat kayantimam. That Krishna says that I am not in the hearts of the yogis, I'm not in Vaikuntha, I am not in so many places, but where am I? I am where madbhakta gayantimam, chanting my glories, my devotees are chanting my glories. I actually appear in that. So that is what Prithu Maharaj wants, and he's begging for millions of ears. So, because there is a thirst that is created by hearing about Krishna in the ears, a thirst. Usually ears do not, tongues thirst for things, not ears. But a thirst is created within the ear of a devotee, that no matter how blissful and wonderful it is, one ear, two ears is not sufficient. Wanting more and more and more facility to hear about Krishna, nothing else. So this is what Prithu Maharaj wants. Want the benediction of at least 1 million ears, for thus I may be able to hear about the glories of your lotus feet from the mouths of your pure devotees. Prabhupada's purport. In the previous verse, Maharaj Prithu addressed the Lord as Kaivalya Pati, the master of the liberation of merging into his existence. Kaivalya means one. This does not mean that he was anxious for Kaivalya liberation. That is made clear in this verse. My dear Lord, I do not want such a benediction. This is what the impersonalists perform so many austerities for, but he's saying, I don't want this. But rather, Maharaj Prithu wanted to have 1 million ears to hear the glories of the lotus feet of the Lord. He specifically mentioned that the glories of the Lord should emanate from the mouths of pure devotees who speak from the cores of their hearts. This is the core of the heart. What does that mean? It means the deepest, what's the deepest thing within their heart? And a pure devotee means that the deepest desire within his heart is to glorify, love, and serve Krishna. So those devotees, when they open their heart, there is a transcendental experience. Actually, when they open their hearts, that's what preaching is. An opening of the heart and a sharing of what is within the heart of a devotee. That is what preaching actually is. And what is in there of a pure devotee? There is sudasattva. There is a transcendental element, pure goodness, which is actually what everyone is hankering for, to get some taste or shelter of that. It is stated in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, Sukha Mukhar Amrita Java Samyutam. The nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam becomes more relishable because it emanates from the mouth of Srila Sukadeva Goswami. So the mouth is the passageway wherein the heart is revealed. One might think that these glories of the Lord can be heard from anywhere, from the mouths of either devotees or non-devotees. But here it is specifically mentioned that the glories of the Lord must emanate from the mouths of pure devotees. Srila Sanatana Goswami has strictly prohibited hearing them from the mouth of a non-devotee. There are many professional reciters of Srimad Bhagavatam who speak the narrations very ornamentally, but a pure devotee does not like to hear from them because such glorification of the Lord is simply a vibration of material sound. The words are the same, maybe, but what's in the heart is completely different. What's in the core of the heart of a materialistic person is what? Is material desires. Selfish, petty material desires. So that is what's being shared by him. And on the other hand, a pure devotee, he's sharing the Siddha Sattva. So therefore, when heard from the mouth of a pure devotee, glorification of the Lord is immediately effective. The word Sattam Prasangam Mama Virya Samvidar. This is from the teachings of Kapila Muni, where he says that the discussion of Krishna Katha amongst the devotees has virya, very powerful. It means that the glorification of the Lord is potent when uttered from the mouth of a pure devotee. The Lord has innumerable devotees all over the universe, and they have been glorifying the Lord since time immemorial and for an unlimited time. But still they cannot completely finish enumerating the glories of the Lord. Prithu Maharaj therefore wanted innumerable ears, as Rupa Goswami also desired to have millions of ears and millions of tongues to chant and hear the glorification of the Lord. In other words, if our ears are always engaged in hearing the glorification of the Lord, there will be no scope for hearing Mayavad philosophy. Nirvishesha Sunyavari Praschatya Deza Tarane. Prabhupada never misses an opportunity to give the Mayavadis a good kick. So therefore, again, he leaves this purport with the admonishment for the readers, the hearers, from him, a pure devotee, that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that if anyone hears from a Mayavadi philosopher preaching about the activities of the Lord, even if it is a description from the Vedic literature, he is ultimately doomed. By hearing such Mayavad philosophy, one cannot come to the destination of spiritual perfection of life. So Prithu Maharaj has said what he didn't want, because the Lord has asked him for a benediction. Now he's saying what I do want. I do want to hear and hear your glories. And what is the effect of such hearing? Pritamant says, my dear Lord, you are glorified by the selected verses uttered by great personalities. Such glorification of your lotus feet is just like saffron particles. Now listen to the poetry in this. The glorification of the Lord is like saffron particles. When the transcendental vibration from the mouths of great devotees carries the aroma of the saffron dust of your lotus feet, the mouth of the devotees, the pure devotees, carries the aroma, the fragrance of the saffron, of the dust of the Lord's lotus feet. And then, when that vibration which carries that dust enters into the ear of a forgetful conditioned soul, what is the result? The forgetful living entity gradually remembers his eternal relationship with you. So the effect is that the heart is cleansed. And we saw this in the third canto earlier when the four Kumaras, this exact point came. The breeze coming from the lotus feet of the Lord carried the fragrance of the Lord's feet mixed with tulsi leaves. And when it entered the nostrils of the four Kumaras, even though they were situated on this Brahman Sayuja Mukti platform, practically they were knocked out of that. and their desire to develop a relationship with the Lord manifest. So when the saffron from the devotees and from the Lord's lotus feet is carried by the vibration of the Lord's devotees, the forgetful living entities forget for their forgetfulness. Devotees thus gradually come to the right conclusion about the value of life. My dear Lord, I therefore do not need any other benediction but the opportunity to hear from the mouth of your pure devotee. So this is what the devotee is desiring. Here's Prabhupada's purport. It is explained in the previous verse that one has to hear glorification of the Lord from the mouth of a pure devotee. This is further explained here. So again, the effect of this is the forgetfulness of the Lord and our relationship with Him in service is forgotten, and our love for Him awakens by hearing properly. That desire springs naturally to the heart. So the transcendental vibration from the mouth of a pure devotee is so powerful that it can revive the living entity's memory of his eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In our material existence, under the influence of illusory Maya, we have almost forgotten our eternal relationship with the Lord, exactly like a man sleeping very deeply, who forgets his duties. Sleeping is ignorance. You forget everything, who you really are. Forget everything. So, that the condition, state of the living entity is considered like sleeping. In the Vedas, it is said that every one of us is sleeping under the influence of Maya. We must get up from this slumber and engage in the right service, for thus we can properly utilize the facility of this human form of life. As experienced in a song by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Lord Chaitanya says, Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago. The Lord asks every sleeping living entity to get up, awaken, uto, and engage in devotional service, so that his mission in this human form of life may be fulfilled. This awakening voice comes through the mouth of a pure devotee. A pure devotee always engages in the service of the Lord, taking shelter of his lotus feet, and therefore he has a direct connection with the saffron mercy particles that are strewn over the lotus feet of the Lord. When a pure devotee speaks the articulation of his voice, the articulation of his voice may resemble the sound of the material sky. The voice is spiritually very powerful because it touches the particles of saffron dust on the lotus feet of the Lord. As soon as a sleeping living entity hears the powerful voice emanating from the mouth of a pure devotee, he immediately remembers his eternal relationship with the Lord. Although up until that moment he had forgotten everything. For a conditioned soul, therefore, it is very important to hear from the mouth of a pure devotee, who is fully surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord without any material desire, speculative knowledge, or contamination of the modes of material nature. Every one of us is kuyogi, because we have engaged in the service of the material world, forgetting our eternal relationship with the Lord as His eternal loving servant. Kuyoginam is one of the verses. Persons not in the line of devotional service. Also, when the Lord sees Dhruva Maharaj, Narada Muni, that we heard in the first canto, he says, Hantasmin Janmani Bhava, I regret you will not be able to see me anymore. Hantasmin Janmani Mamam Drashtum Ivarhati Ivapakwa, you are immature in your devotional service. Ivapakwa kashayanam kuyoginam. Same word, kuyoginam. You're immature in your devotional service. And your heart is not yet pure. And therefore you are on the level of a kuyogi. You are not connected. Yet. So this is the process. And also, Narada Muni, by hearing from Narada, from the great sages, the Bhaktivedantas, that's what sparked his going back home, back to Godhead. So every one of us is kuyogi, because we have engaged in the service of the material world. We are not connected to the spiritual energy, but we are connected to the material energy, and we've forgotten. Forgetting our eternal relationship with the Lord as His eternal loving servants. It is our duty to rise from the Kuyogi platform to become Suyogis, perfect mystics. The process of hearing from a pure devotee is recommended in all Vedic scriptures, especially by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One may stay in his position of life. It doesn't matter what it is. But if one hears from the mouth of a pure devotee, he gradually comes to the understanding of his relationship with the Lord and thus engages in his loving service, and his life becomes completely perfect. Therefore, this process of hearing from the mouth of a pure devotee is very important for making progress in the line of spiritual understanding. So, therefore, this very strong emphasis that is coming from Preetu Maharaj. It's about hearing. And what is the prerequisite for hearing from devotees? You have to be associating with devotees. So therefore, in the following text 26, he says, "My dear highly glorified Lord, if one in the association of pure devotees hears even once the glories of your activities, he does not, unless he is nothing but an animal, give up the association of devotees. For no intelligent person would be so careless as to leave their association. The perfection of chanting and hearing about your glories was accepted even by the Goddess of Fortune, who desired to hear of your unlimited activities and transcendental glories." Prabhupada says in the first sentence of his purport, "The association of devotees, Arya Sangama, is the most important factor in this world." He says, no one but an animal will give up the association of devotees. For no intelligent person would be so careless as to leave their association. Why? He's explained that in the previous verse. Because the pure devotees, they speak. And because they're always serving the feet of the Lord, free from the modes of material nature. Their voice picks up and carries the particles of saffron dust from the lotus feet of the Lord. And when that saffron dust, a transcendental sound vibration, enters into the ears of the forgetful conditioned soul, the sleeping conditioned soul, they wake up. So the admonishment of Preetu Maharaj for us is, don't leave the association of devotees, because association with devotees, what does it mean? It means association with the hearing process. We should never forget that this is what it means to be in the association of devotees. Hearing about the glories of the Lord. Then he says, "The perfection of chanting and hearing about your glories was accepted even by the Goddess of Fortune, who desired to hear of your unlimited activities and transcendental glories." So who is the Goddess of Fortune? She is the one who bestows fortune, wealth, fame, etc., on the living entities. So people worship the Goddess of Fortune to get their desires met. So it's interesting to think, well, what is it that the Goddess of Fortune is desiring? So Prithviraj is saying that I don't desire wealth, I don't desire the things of this world, I don't desire Sayuja Mukti to merge. Okay. But not only I am not desiring that, but the goddess of fortune herself, she is also desiring the same thing as me, to hear of your unlimited activities and transcendental glories. So here is Prabhupada's purport on that. The glorification of the Supreme Lord can be very much appreciated by the Aryan family. Although there is no bar for others, the members of the Aryan family very quickly catch the essence of spiritual life. How is it? Aryans means those Bhumite Hoila Manusha Janmaya, those who have taken their birth in India. They have a natural tendency to, the Krishna consciousness is very close to the surface. So after making the statement that although there's no bar for others, but those born in India very quickly catch the essence of spiritual life. Then Prabhupada asked the question, how is it that we are finding it very easy to spread Krishna consciousness amongst the Europeans, Americans, and Aussies? History reports that the Americans and Europeans proved their capability when they were anxious to expand colonization. But at the present time, being contaminated by the advancement of material science, their sons and grandsons are turning into reprobates. This is due to their having lost their original spiritual culture, which is Vedic civilization. So Prabhupada is saying the Aryans, the Westerners, actually were originally Aryans from India. And he explains the Pasaram. In the first canto, he explains the Pasaram drove them out when he drove the Kshatriyas out. They were Kshatriyas, warriors, that were driven out of India, the Europeans. So they've lost their original spiritual culture, which is Vedic civilization. Presently, these descendants of the Aryan family are taking this Krishna consciousness movement very seriously. Others who are associating with them and hearing the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra from the lips of pure devotees are also becoming captivated by the transcendental vibration. Transcendental vibrations are very much effective when chanted amongst Aryans. But even though one does not belong to the Aryan family, he will become a Vaishnav simply by hearing the mantra, because the vibration has got great influence over everyone. So Prabhupada ultimately is saying it doesn't make a difference. If one just hears the Hare Krishna mantra in a pure way, one will make great advancement, because one's heart will be influenced by it. Maharaj Prithu points out that even the goddess of fortune, who is a constant companion of Lord Narayan, specifically wanted to hear about the Lord's glories, and wanted the association of the gopis, who are pure devotees, and for the association of the pure devotees to get the association of the gopis, even the goddess of fortune underwent severe austerities. So there is a glorification. The goddess of fortune, everyone is seeking the favor of the goddess of fortune. What does the goddess of fortune want? She wants the association of the Braja Ramanis, the gopis of Vrindavan, and Suchiram Dhritavrata in Bilvavan, Lakshmivan. Lakshmi Devi performs austerities with a Dhritavrata, with a great vow, so that one day she can become like the gopis of Vrindavan, who have nothing else on their mind other than Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And what is Krishna doing today? And how to serve Krishna? And how to please Krishna? They are fully in love with him. Their hearts are fully given to him. They're so attached to him that they cannot move away. Padamula, they cannot move away from his lotus feet even for an instant. They have no existence other than that. So the goddess of fortune wish to hear about the gopis. So that desire to be like the gopis in their mood would spring into her heart so deeply. So Lakshmi underwent severe austerities. The impersonalist may ask why one should bother chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra continually for so many years instead of stopping and trying for Kaivalya liberation or merging into the existence of the Lord. In answer, Maharaj Prithu maintains that the attraction of this chanting is so great that one cannot give up the process unless he is an animal. This is the case even if one comes in contact with this transcendental vibration by chance. Prithu Maharaj is very emphatic in this connection. Only an animal can give up the practice of chanting Hare Krishna. Those who are not animals, but actually intelligent, advanced, human, civilized men cannot give up this practice of continually chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Very heavy condemnation of everyone who doesn't continually chant Hare Krishna. Because if one thinks about it, stopping the chanting of Hare Krishna is giving it up. And that's what Prithu Maharaj is saying. If you give up the chanting, it's only an animal can give it up. An animal has no brain, practically speaking, just controlled by his senses and mind, whatever the senses want. He runs after that. So our mind is like an animal in that way. An untamed, unruly animal. Text 27. So the result of that hearing and chanting is that one gets a desire to serve Krishna because one falls in love with Krishna. So Prithu Maharaj in this verse, in text 27, is going to state a so-called problem that he foresees. Now I wish to engage in the service of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and to serve just like the goddess of fortune who carries a lotus flower in her hand. Because His Lordship, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the reservoir of all transcendental qualities. I'm afraid that the Goddess of Fortune and I would quarrel because both of us would be attentively engaged in the same service. 28. So he expresses now his hopes in the next verse. My dear Lord of the Universe, the Goddess of Fortune, Lakshmi, is the Mother of the Universe. So he's saying, how can I compete with her for service? And yet I think that she may be angry with me because of my intruding upon her service and acting on that very platform to which she is so much attached. Because usually when we think of service, we're thinking of, let me get my service finished so I can stop serving. But Lakshmi Devi, Rukmini Devi and all the great lovers of Krishna are so attached to serving. That is their attachment. So he's afraid that if I start serving in a way similar to Lakshmi Devi, then she will become angry at me. Yet, Prithu Maharaj says, I am hopeful that even though there is some misunderstanding, you will take my part. You won't side with Lakshmi Devi if she becomes angry at me. You will take my part, for you are very much inclined to the poor. Me. Lakshmi Devi is so opulent, but you are Dina Bandhu, Dina Tarane. You are the savior of the fall, Patit Pavan, the fallen. The most fallen. So she is wealthy, I am poor. So I'm hoping that you'll take my part, for you are very much inclined to the poor. And you always magnify even insignificant service unto you. Therefore, even though she becomes angry, I think there is no harm for you, because you are so self-sufficient, you can do without her. So he's saying that if she becomes angry, there are two problems. One, she'll become angry at me, and his solution to that is that the Lord take his side. And the other problem is that she'll become angry at the Lord and go away. And he's saying that you're so self-sufficient, you can do without her. So you can take my side very easily. So Prabhupada, in the purport to the previous verse, when he makes sure that we have a proper understanding of how Prithu Maharaj wants to serve as Lakshmi Devi wants to serve. In the last paragraph of the purport, Prabhupada explains, Prithu Maharaj desired to serve the Lord with the goddess of fortune. But this desire does not mean he was situated on the platform of Madhurja Rasa. The goddess of fortune is engaged in the service of the Lord in the Rasa of Madhurya, conjugal love. Although her position is on the chest of the Lord, the goddess of fortune, in her position as a devotee, takes pleasure in serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Prithu Maharaj was thinking only of the lotus feet of the Lord, because he is on the platform of dasyaras, or servitorship of the Lord. From the next verse, we learn that Prithu Maharaj was thinking of the goddess of fortune as Dagan Mata, the universal mother. Consequently, there is no question of his competing with her on the platform of Matulya Ras. Nevertheless, he feared that she may take offense at his engaging in the service of the Lord. This suggests that in the absolute world there is sometimes competition between servitors in the service of the Lord. But such competition is without malice. No envy. Aspire to come to the platform of that service. And in the purport to 28, Mother Lakshmiji, the goddess of fortune, is well known for always massaging the lotus feet of Lord Narayan. She is an ideal wife because she takes care of Lord Narayan in every detail. She takes care not only of his lotus feet, but also of the household affairs as of the Lord as well. She cooks nice food for him, fans him while he eats. This is the ideal wife. But then again, I know what's going to happen next. And this is the ideal Lord Narayan who she's serving. Okay, we'll stop there. She cooks nice food for him, fans him while he eats, smooths sandalwood pulp on his face, and sets his bed in sitting places in the right order. In this way, she's always engaged in the service of the Lord, and there is hardly any opportunity for any other devotee to intrude upon his daily activities. Prithu Maharaj was therefore almost certain that in his intrusion into the service of the goddess of fortune, would irritate her and cause her to become angry with him. But why should Mother Lakshmi, the mother of the universe, be angry with an insignificant devotee like Prithu Maharaj? All this was not very likely. Yet Prithu Maharaj, just for his personal protection, appealed to the Lord to take his part. Prithu Maharaj was engaged in performing the ordinary Vedic rituals and sacrifices according to karma kanda or fruit of activities. But the Lord, being so kind and magnanimous, was ready to award Prithu Maharaj the highest perfectional stage of life, namely devotional service. Because he said, whatever benediction you want, I'll give you. So then the king... In other words, what is he expressing as his desire for a benediction? He wants to hear about the Lord, and he wants to be associating with the devotees where he can hear about the Lord, and he wants to forever serve the Lord. Great saintly persons, text 29, I'll read the word by words. Bhajanti, so this is how powerful, again he's showing how wonderful the service of the Lord is. But jantiyata tvam matas eva sadavo. Bhajanti, they worship. Therefore, ata, tvam, you, ata eva, therefore, sadava, all saintly persons, because service of you is so wonderful and hearing about you is so wonderful. Great saintly persons, therefore, they they worship you, Vyadhashta Maya Guna Vibrahma Udayam. They worship you because that worship, Vyadhashta, it dispels the modes of material nature, Guna, Vibrahma, and the misconceptions, Udayam, produced by the modes of material nature. So great saintly persons, they also worship Krishna. So Lakshmi Devi, Jnanis, Kamis, he doesn't want those desires. So Lakshmi Devi is worshipping Krishna. And the saintly persons worship Krishna, if for no other reason, to remove the illusion that the modes of material nature carry to each and every person who is in this world, and there's such a tendency in this world to fall under illusion. So bhavat panu smaranat. So therefore, bhavat, your pada, your lotus feet, anusmarat, they are constantly remembering your lotus feet. Rite satam nimittam anyat bhagavan navidmahi. So this is why even the liberated souls always take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. Even if one is free from the material world already, the same process that Preetu Maharaj is speaking of is in the core of their hearts as well, to always remember the lotus feet of the Lord, if for no other reason than to keep at a distance the illusion and misconceptions that the modes of material nature bring upon us. So saintly persons understand that actions, Prabhupada explains in the verse in purport, that actions in the material world, they'll bind one to samsara. Therefore, they don't want to engage in material activities. Their desire is to always remember the Lord. And then in 30, saintly persons... So there's a contradiction, because the verse actually explains that saintly persons give up work, and the Vedas say, do work, sacrifices. So is that a contradiction? So that is answered in text 30. My dear Lord, what you have said to your unalloyed devotee is certainly very bewildering, to give up material work. The allurements you offer in the Vedas are certainly not suitable for pure devotees. So even though the Vedic sacrifices the prescription to perform Vedic sacrifices are given to the people in general, the saintly devotees, the satam, these sacrifices are not necessary for them. That's what the Lord also told Preetu Maharaj, don't perform this last sacrifice. People in general, bound by the sweet words of the Vedas, engage themselves again and again in fruitive activities, enamored by the results of their actions. So the pure devotees, in other words, they have no desire for anything of this world. They have no desire for anything not of this world, to get free from the material world. What do they desire again? Whether they're in heaven or hell, they desire to always be constantly engaged in remembering and hearing about Krishna. So what is Preetu Maharaj's ultimate desire in the final verse that we'll read? We'll read this, text 31. My Lord, due to your illusory energy, all living beings in this material world have forgotten their real constitutional position. We have forgotten Krishna and our relationship with Him. And out of ignorance, they are always desirous of material happiness. In what ways does everyone desire material happiness? In the form of society, friendship, love, so many ways, possessing things, seeking security. Therefore, please do not ask me to take some material benefit from you. But as a father, not waiting for the son's demand, does everything for the benefit of the son, please bestow upon me whatever you think best for me. So he's ultimately saying, I am putting myself completely in your hands. I want the association of devotees. And actually, as we'll find out in the next chapter, and the following chapter, which is the most important instructions in the whole Prithumaraj pastimes, he will get the Lord, by the Lord's grace, he will get the association of a devotee, Sanat Kumar. And it'll be interesting to hear what Sanat Kumar will say to him. Here's Prabhupada's purport to this verse. It is the duty of the son to depend upon his father without asking anything from him. The good son has faith that the father knows best how to benefit him. Similarly, a pure devotee does not ask anything from the Lord for material benefit, nor does he ask anything for spiritual benefit. The pure devotee is fully surrendered unto the lotus feet of the Lord, and the Lord takes charge of him, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 1866, Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Moksha Shami. The father knows the necessities of the son and supplies them, and the Supreme Lord knows the necessities of the living entity and supplies them sumptuously. Therefore, the Ishopanishad states that everything in this material world is complete, purnamidam. So there is no lack due to God's not supplying, in other words. The difficulty is that due to forgetfulness, the living entity creates unnecessary demands and entangle themselves in material activities. The result is that there is no end to material activities, life after life. Before us, there are varieties of living entities, and everyone is entangled in transmigration and activities. Our duty is simply to surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead and let Him take charge, for He knows what is good for us. Prithumaraj therefore tells the Lord that as the Supreme Father, he may elect to bestow whatever he considers beneficial for Prithumaraj. That is the perfect position of the living entity. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches us in his Shikastak, Nadanam Nadanam Nasundarim Kavitam Bal Jagadishakamani Mama Janmani Janmani Shere Bhavatad Bhakti Haitikitvai. O Almighty Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor have I any desire to enjoy beautiful women, nor do I want any number of followers. I only want your causeless devotional service in my life, birth after birth. It's interesting that stage where one is desiring like that, even though it says, I don't want this, I don't want that, Mahaprabhu says, I don't want this, nadanam, nadjanam, nasundarim, not even to get free out of the material, that is the stage of ruchi. So although Mahaprabhu is saying, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want that, to actually be on the level where we don't want all these things, we have to have a very intense want. Ruchi means taste. We have to have a very intense taste for Krishna consciousness. And then that diminishes the value in our eyes of dhanam, wealth, janam, good birth, sundarim, poetry, beautiful women or anything. Kavitam, poetry. The conclusion is that a pure devotee should not aspire after any material benefit from devotional service, nor should he be enamored by fruitive activities or philosophical speculation. He should always be engaged favorably in the service of the Lord. That is the highest perfection of life. Prithumaraj, thus, his ultimate benediction was to place himself in the hands of Krishna. That was the benediction he was asking for. Okay, we'll stop here. Ultimately, he just placed himself in the hands of Krishna, saying, I don't want anything material.
You mentioned, Prabhu, about the main principle of hearing from the pure devotee, and also managing everything that you're speaking when you're on their mind about the prabhasthi prayers.
Yes.
the principle. They're very, very nice principles are included in those prayers. They're all devotees sing. So, how to find such and recognize a person?
Clearly, see, here is the easiest way that we can just hear Prabhupada's books, and if they're spoken in a way that they don't get in the way of Prabhupada's message, then that is powerful in and of itself. But the question is, you were asking, how do we find, right here? Well, probably it says it everywhere. No influence of the modes of material nature. Oh, purity, you could say it's really at the stage of nishta. That although some of the impulses of the modes of material nature may be acting upon a person, but nishta ruchi asakti bhava prema. So we can say that pure devotion begins at nishta, where one is not, even though some impulses they're so small that he won't act on them. So that's more or less a liberated condition. But what's not good is to going around with a microscope and saying, well, this person did this and this and this, well, he's not a pure devotee, and this person did this and this, and he's not a pure devotee, and this person did this and this and this and this, and he's not a pure devotee, because that's not a very nice consciousness to have, a fault-finding consciousness. But not in ordinary dealings. When you're looking for someone who you're going to surrender your heart to, then you have to discriminate very carefully too. But when you're looking to someone to serve alongside of, to do some service through, we don't have to be so discriminating in that way. We just have to be basically discriminating. But they're devotees. They're aspiring, they're trying, like that. Because it's a horrible mentality when we go around examining, well, this person is, look at this, he's got some mode of ignorance, and look at this person, some passion is in there. It's a mentality that does us great harm.
In the ongoing kind of struggle to keep a grip on reality and see things as they are, but then to see things in a way that isn't offensive, or to see things as they are.
But what need do we have to judge others generally? The pressing need is to see our own faults much more than seeing the faults of others. What need do we have to do that? To be checking everyone's, writing reports, mental reports on everyone. What need is there for? If that's our service, then we can do that with great affection for the devotees, hoping, trying to help them. Maybe if we have that type of service and mentality, and that's what Krishna wants us to do, then we can do it with affection, with no malice. But what for most people? What is the need for examining the lives of others to see how bad everyone else is? Rather, we should see the good in others, and we should take our tendency to see the bad and see it in ourselves. That's the general principle. Actually, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the chapter about Ramachandra Puri, who was a fault finder, in one purport, Prabhupada explains this. One shouldn't see, over glorify or find fault with others. But of the two, we can glorify and not find fault. That's how we should do it. We can see the good in others. It's very, very healthy to see what, because everyone is a mixture of good and bad, in the sense of, unless your consciousness is 100%, unless you're ready to see the good in everything that someone does, you'll see good and bad. So good and bad are there, so see the good. That will encourage everyone to be more good. But anyway, this is my understanding. And it's safer, so because there's such a tendency. The danger of living in temples and associating with devotees is so glorious, but there's one danger, that there's a tendency to be very critical. That's the danger. He's like this, this one's like this, and look what he did. And that's very unhealthy spiritually. Yeah, do you want to finish? What? Okay. We don't have much time left because it's already late. Yes. Maharaj, please.
See, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma is holding the highest position in this material world. But yet, you know, Lord Shiva's, you know, Kailas is eternal, he is also eternal. You know, he cannot be annihilated when this whole universe is, you know, is annihilated. So how is that, you know, that? See, Lord Shiva is holding the highest position.
But the question is, why doesn't he aspire for that?
Yeah.
Well, several reasons. One is that Lord Shiva still deals with the material world. That's his function. So he doesn't want to deal with the material world because it's a position of power. He expressly doesn't want anything material that's self-centered. That's the point. Rather, he wants to be Krishna-centered. If we desire to be Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva, there's a desire in us for a high, high position. And he doesn't want to cultivate any desires like that. What he wants to do is cultivate the desires with Krishna in the center, the service for Krishna. So therefore, hearing will inflame the desires to serve Krishna if he hears from a pure devotee. That's my understanding. So even though Lord Shiva is eternal because he is like Dvai in Brahma Samhita. So he is not on the Vishnu platform. He's not Vishnu Tattva. But he's not Jiva either. So he's somewhere in between. So he's the glance. Shambhu is the glance of Mahavishnu, which impregnates the living entities in time within the material world. So there's a connection between Lord Shiva and the material world. But I think the point is mostly he doesn't want a position, even the topmost position, any position, even the topmost position. I think that's basically what he is expressing, Prabhupada's expressing.
But Shiva, you know, there's two Shiva, material and spiritual Shiva, Sada Shiva and Rudra. So the Sada Shiva is also a partial incarnation of Vishnu?
Sada Shiva is, that spiritual part is Vishnu, basically. Just wait. But he doesn't want to be Vishnu, naturally. He wants to serve.
You know, we were talking about it. You know, we are seeing good and bad in the devotees. But can there be constructive criticism if one is not chanting, not following their regulatory principles of sarana bhakti? You know.
Of course. I was trying to say that especially sannyasis and like teachers, like parents, it's their duty to correct. But it's done not in a fault-finding way, but with affection, thinking of that person's welfare. But too often when I criticize, there's malice in my heart. But I think you're speaking about something on a different level, like a father corrects his son. So that's the duty of... If it's one's duty, one should do it. And part of that duty is to have the proper affection for the person who's one's correcting. Because there's a complete difference when one corrects someone out of affection and out of envy. And generally people will respond differently. So if one's duty is to correct, generally it's maybe a good habit to make sure one's in the, at least for myself, to make sure that I'm in the proper consciousness to do that. Because it's a responsibility. It's a service.
Yeah, but we should not be criticizing about the devotees to others, but we can tell them, even we want to, but certain devotees, we want to talk to them and tell them, you know, directly to him, then, you know, criticizing about...
Yeah, so just talking to this person, like, if there's something to be said, it can be said directly and gently.
You also will be happy and he also will be happy.
Yeah. And it's so it doesn't come into politics. Good point. Thank you.
The board's daily activities. We have daily activities here. You know, we have like day and night here, all these things. It's usually, and daily activities are usually a bit of a chore. And the fact that, you know, night time is a bit of a hassle because you go to sleep and it's scary and stuff.
Somehow I'm lost. This is nothing new. But
the Lord's daily activities.
Yes, what about the Lord's daily activities?
It seems a little funny or odd that the Supreme Personality of Godhead has daily activities.
Why, pray tell?
Well, because
if he has days and he has activities, he's going to have daily activities.
We have a daily, but it's like...
Oh, your routine means boredom to you.
Well, it's under the control of. Because the day and the night is kind of things that we're forced through at the time.
Oh, I see. I see what you mean. But Krishna is in the control of the day and night, too. So when he wants the night to expand to a night of Brahma, it does. And he can dance all night long. So he makes them as long and short as he wants. That's one thing. And also, whatever he does is blissful. There's no way around it. It's like when he comes, he comes on schedule too, but still, it's completely out of his free will. He doesn't have his doing it is out of love to set the right example when he has regular daily activities. As explained in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam in Dwarka. Yeah.
You said that preaching was a process of opening the heart.
Yeah, a little bit. Whatever, very little bit. it means sharing the spiritual energy that ideally our heart is completely full of Krishna consciousness, and then what will come out of our mouth in talking to people is naturally Krishna consciousness, and that Krishna consciousness is a substance. It's non-material. It's a different substance than the material world. It's Sudasattva. It's of the spiritual world. So when materialists share their minds and hearts, what they're sharing is different things from within the material world, just material energy. But a devotee, what he's sharing is something to do with Ladini Samvit, the Sandini Shakti, the different Shaktis, like the Bhagavatam. If one hears something or realizes something from the Bhagavatam, that's not of the material world. So preaching or glorifying Krishna is basically kirtan. So that is necessarily, it can't be done unless one has received something from the spiritual world, even if it's only a little bit. Did that help any? So therefore, preaching can also... So if we're saying preaching is giving is glorification of Krishna, giving, sharing that. So therefore, book distribution is just falls right into that category, because you're giving someone, you're even giving someone something that you don't have, maybe. That's a glory in it. But the more you have, the easier it is for you to give it, because people are attracted to the spiritual potency within one that one is carrying.
Just like you mentioned, opening your heart. So some of us are maybe afraid of what's actually in our hearts.
Naturally.
So we want to open it up.
You mean unleash it?
Yeah, unleash it.
You know, like walking into the room and screaming everyone and said, just wanted to reveal to you what was on my mind, beating everyone up. It says we should reveal our mind in confidence.
Just preaching.
Yeah. No, obviously it doesn't mean something silly. But sometimes if we open up the heart of, we read what Bhaktivinoda sometimes writes, he opens his heart up to express his very his great feelings of misfortune and loneliness. I think we can do that if it's sincerely being felt amongst devotees, that we're not publicly maybe, but amongst trusted friends. I think there's a strong place for that. Is that what you meant? But not to make a show.
No, it's not. It's good. It's like sometimes we might be feeling some kind of maybe not so good feeling. And you're preaching, and you open up and that comes out as well.
Yeah, so then our preaching will be mixed. So therefore, if we find that we're mixed, and we are, I am, therefore when we're preaching, especially, we pray to not get in the way with our own maya of the pure transcendental message. So if we constantly pray to Krishna like that, that's perhaps is the best we can do. The alternative is a trap of maya to say, oh, I'm so impure, I shouldn't preach. Which is a temptation, but that's the devil speaking in our ear, sitting on our shoulder, and speaking in our ear and says, you're so impure, stop. You shouldn't even chant, your tongue is so impure, don't chant. You're so impure, there's only one good thing, you've got to be honest with yourself, and the pub is in the next block, so go right in. Why should you fool yourself or others? That's the devil speaking. Rather, we should understand that our heart is so contaminated and mixed, and maybe we have only a tiny spark of spiritual desire and a great blazing flame, roaring bonfire of material desires. And the proportions may not even be the best, but if we decide which one we want to cultivate, then we can pray to Krishna to help us. So sometimes we have to make choices like that. Which way do we want to go? Even though there's a disproportionate amount, it seems like there's a disproportionate amount of maya in our consciousness, Krishna very easily can change everything around. And sometimes Krishna just shows us, is showing us our condition to teach us a little humility, to teach us how to depend and pray. And so we can actually take shelter of Him. So we'll see Krishna's mercy in it. And feel bad. Feel bad that we are what we are. But counterbalancing that feeling bad with the good, holding on to the good that we also have too, and don't lose that perspective. Is that all right? Okay, so Srimad Bhagavatam, feel broken. Gaur Bhaktivinoda.